Praise God. Praise God. I'm glad you're here. We're going to get into Word in just a few minutes. It's time to prepare our hearts, knowing that our Father God, He is wanting to give us His wisdom. He's wanting to show us how to live life. And if we're ready to receive from Him today, He's going to fill us up, overflowing of His goodness, overflowing of His Word. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts? Let's start off with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, knowing this time, it's not about us. It's all about you. And I pray, Father, as your word speaks to us. We know, Father, whatever we're holding on to, if we have any bitterness, any anger in us, Lord, we say, Father, it is yours. We know, Father, you can't really let your miracles, your power be displayed until we let go anything that we know is of our flesh or of the world. So, Father, I pray you will have your way. As your word comes and speaks to us, I pray, Lord, we're going to be transformed from glory to glory. We know we're becoming more like Jesus as we allow your word to enter in. So, Lord God, we give it to you now. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things. And everyone says,
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. I'm glad you're here. You take a look at your notes. If you don't have notes, you can just raise your hand. We'll get some notes in your hand. All right. Everyone got notes? Okay, awesome. Well, take a look at your notes. Today, the title of my sermon is Better Than a Good Reputation. Better than a good reputation. You know, I got to tell you, when I was a child, I remember my father always stressed to my brother and me the importance of being a model citizen, to be one who has a good reputation. Has your parents ever told you that? Live a good life. Be a productive member of society. Have a good reputation. And I can understand. That's probably why he sent the both of us to Catholic schools. He was hoping that the nuns and the priests would instill good values in us. And you know, although I believe that their strict enforcement of the rules and regulations did help us, we were far from being the perfect angels that my parents wanted us to be. But I had to ask myself, as I look back in my life, what would have been my reputation as people perceive me according to my behavior and my attitudes? And, you know, I got to tell you, as a child, there was no doubt I had a reputation of being a shy and quiet child. And I really thought the world revolved around me. It was all about me. And, you know, although I was kind of bratty, my parents always says, hey, it's not about you, boy. It's about others. It's about the very fact that you can make a difference in another person's life. And then I remember in my early teen years, I was always in my brother's shadow. He always excelled academically. So I said, man, I want some of this attention. So no joke, I started taking my studies very seriously. I would stay up late at night to be studying. And I had a reputation now of being a nerd. That's what people call me. Hey, you're nerdy, man. You're always studying. And then later in my teenage years, I started to crave for even more attention now from my parents and from other people. And when I didn't get enough of it, guess what I did? I rebelled. And I started to listen to heavy metal music, banging my head, you know, on my bed. But I was like, man, I want to have like a bad boy image. I mean, remember, as a teenager, man, it's like the more bad boy image I got, the more happy I was. And then in my college years, I finally felt that I had freedom from my parents because I was in the mainland. And now I wanted to let loose. And now I had this reputation of being a party animal. And it's kind of funny, you know, with all this worldly partying, though, I became more depressed. I became unhappy with life. And, you know, someone in my dorm introduced me to God. And you know what? Initially, I found peace like no other. But it wasn't lasting because, you know what? I didn't want to be fully devoted to the things of God. I knew what the Bible says, you must deny yourself. But I said, man, really? I still want to have fun. And you know, as a young adult, people knew that I was a Christian. Yet I was angry inside, and people knew it. They knew that I didn't have the kind of peace and joy that real Christians had. And because I didn't have this true relationship with God, people saw me as a religious fanatic. They go, wow, yeah, he says, you got to do this, you got to do that. But it seems like he doesn't have the love of God in him. So just think about this. I went from being a shy, quiet child to a brat, to a nerd, to a bad boy rebel, to a party animal, and then a religious fanatic. But thank God it didn't end there. And you know, we're going to be discussing, as my title of my sermon indicates, what is better than a good reputation. And we're going to go into that in a little bit. But let's look at the question here. It says, as Christians, why should we be so concerned about our reputation? Well, look at number one here. It says, because we set the example of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Write in that blank, example. And you've got to understand, sometimes we may be the only example to others of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Because, you know, for a person that is not surrounded by other Christians, it may be that everyone around them are non-believers, their co-workers, their family. We may be the only ones that may be representing Christ. And if we don't have a good reputation as being a Christian, guess what? We shouldn't be telling others that we are. Really. Because imagine someone saying, oh, that Christian has such a vulgar mouth. Can you imagine that? Or that Christian is such a liar. Oh. Or that Christian is always starting fights, always arguing with others. I've heard this. I ain't kidding you. How about this? That Christian has anger issues. Wow. If we know that we have Christ in us, we shouldn't be displaying these things. We should allow God to help us to deal with these things so that we know we can become more like Jesus. And think about this. In a world that is so lost, we must make sure we are representing Christ well. When people see us, they go, oh, something different about that man or that woman. Something about the joy that they have, that peace. It's unexplainable. And guess what? They want to know more about it. We must exemplify a people that hates evil, hates sin, and wants to do good unto the Lord. I want you to consider the man who lived on top of a mountain. He needed to hire someone to take his daughter up and down this mountain each day for school. So he interviewed various candidates, asking them, how close can you come to the edge without going over? And the first man says, well, I can come within 12 inches and not go over the edge. And the second man claimed, yeah, I can come within 6 inches of the edge and not fall over. And the third man says, oh man, I can come within an inch of the edge and not fall over. But then the fourth man says, well, tell you the truth, I wouldn't know because I'll be hugging the other side. I'm going to stay as far as I can away from the edge. Well, guess who got the job? Fourth man. Why? Because the man knew his daughter would be safe. The whole point of this is, as people who claim to be followers of Christ or children of God, we are asked by God not to get as close as we can to sin, but to stay away as we can, as far as we can from it. Because you know what? Sometimes I hear people say, you know what? I think God wants us to be in situations that we are tempted. Because maybe God wants to test to see if we are really true Christians when we're in this kind of situation that we can resist temptation. Well, the Bible says God will not tempt you. God will never put you in a situation where you're always on the edge. No, should I run or should I stay? No, sometimes we got to understand God, he may do that. He may want to test us, but don't put yourself in these kinds of situations. Okay, let's see how strong I am. I can resist. No, that's being foolish. Look what it says here in 1 Timothy 4, 12 to 13. This is Paul talking to young Timothy, a young pastor. He says here, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers. In what? Speech. In conduct. In love. In faith and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. And Paul made it very clear. You got to exemplify Christ well. And the very fact he's telling him, hey, don't be ashamed of the scripture. Read it out loud in the public. Don't be ashamed. So people truly know you belong to God. And here's the thing. Once we identify ourselves as followers of Christ, you know what? People are watching. They're going to watch your every move. I ain't kidding you. You know, they watch where we go and where we don't go. They listen to what we say and what we don't say. They watch what we do and what we don't do. Each day of our life, we got to understand, we're setting an example, not only for the adults around us, but what? For the next generation, the children. They're watching you. They're watching what you say, watching what you do. And the question is not whether or not we are setting an example, but the question is, what kind of example are we setting? Are we setting a good example? Are we setting an example that we can say, hey, I'm exemplifying Jesus? Because think about this. It's very simple. Okay, let's say you're telling people the importance of eating healthy. Like my brother Omar, he talks about the hallelujah diet, right? Eating just vegetables. And let's just say, he says, yeah, Ben, you got to start eating healthy. Just eat vegetables and you're going to get rid of all the sickness and disease and no more. And then I always find him in a donut shop. Or an unhealthy fast food, you know? And do I have reason to follow his advice? If I always see him, hey, what are you doing there? You know, in the donut shop. And, you know? And here's the thing. Even though Omar may tell to me, you know what? I don't go there to eat the food. I just go there to smell it. Well, you know what? Even if that's the case, right? His credibility is no good, right? Because he shouldn't be there, right? He's saying the importance of eating healthy. And here's the thing. Same thing with a Christian. You may tell people, oh, live a holy life unto God and you will be blessed. Right? But yet, let's just say you find this person who's telling you all this. You find them in a stripper bar. And they may say, oh, I'm just here just sipping on a Coke. Well, you shouldn't be there. And I got to tell you, there was one incident where I remember a young pastor shared with a group of other older Christians. I was in that group, and he basically told us he went to the stripper bar more than once because he knew that another brother was struggling with lust, and he would always go there, and he would go there to rescue him. But every time he would walk in, he would go like this. I got to tell you, don't put yourself in these kinds of situations. And we told this person, don't do that. Don't you know the devil? He's going to try to tempt you. He's going to try to entice you. Don't do that. Call the brother up afterwards. You know, have a prayer meeting with other brothers with him. Don't put yourself in a situation where you know the devil, really, he's going to turn up the heat. Don't do that, brothers and sisters. You got to always stay true. Let the word of God always enwrap you so you know what is right, what is wrong. Don't put yourself in situations where you're going to regret. Amen? Well, number two here, it says, because people have the tendency to magnify, write that word, magnify our weaknesses. And you know, just imagine this. Your greatest weakness becomes your main identity. Is that possible? Yeah? Well, in the eyes of man, they're going to think whatever they're going to think. They're going to choose to perceive you, who you are, according to maybe just one mistake you made. You know, you guys heard of John Hinckley, right? He's a man who tried to kill President Ronald Reagan more than 30 years ago. And you know what he says? He would like to be known as something other than a would-be assassin. This is what he says. You know, a psychiatrist reported that around the time, Congresswoman, remember Gabrielle Giffords? Yeah, she was shot in January 2011. This is what John Hinckley commented. Wow, is that how other people see me? And then he vented frustration about being unable to change the public's perception. He says, I don't have a microphone in my hand. I don't have the video camera, so no one can hear my music. No one can see my art. He says, I have these other aspects of my life that no one knows about. I'm an artist. I'm a musician. Nobody knows that. They just see me as the guy who tried to kill Reagan. And brothers and sisters, whether we like it or not, our reputation is perceived by the public, not by our inner thoughts or our intentions. What is it by? Our actions. People look at our actions and go, oh, we could have just made one mistake. We could have just talked about someone, you know, you just in a group, they were gossiping, and then, oh, that's the thing, he's a gossiper. Really, suddenly this title is put upon us. We gotta realize, we gotta watch what we say and watch what we do. Because it may seem as if really, other people around us, they have cameras and microphones, and they're focusing on our every action, our every word. Really, doesn't it seem like that sometimes? Mm-hmm. Especially if you're a Christian and the people around you aren't. So if you want to be known as a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, you must commit yourself in acting in the love of God and having the characteristics of Jesus. Look what it says here in Matthew 7:19-21. It says there, so every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their what?
Actions.
Actions. Just think about this for a second. If you have an orange tree and an apple tree, let's say they're side by side next to each other, and both of them, they're not bearing fruit because maybe it's not the season, right, to bear fruit. Can you tell which is which? Well, personally, I can't, but unless you're kind of like a tree expert, you kind of know your tree. Well, that's the apple, that's the orange, right? But most cases, you won't be able to tell unless what? They're bearing fruit. And we have to realize, the Bible tells us, same for a Christian, they shall know you by your fruit, by your actions. And what is our choicest fruit? What do you think it is? What did Jesus tell us? What is that fruit that we should be bearing more than anything?
Love.
It's love, isn't it? Yeah, it's love. And that's what it says here in John 13:35. Look what it says here. It says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It's based upon our love. But it's not the love according to the world's standards. It's according to God's standards. And you may ask, really, there's a difference between our love and God's love? Well, just think about this. What did Jesus teach us? Did he teach us to love the people that love you? Or did he say to love the people that hate you, that persecute you? Love your enemies. Oh, that's taking that to another level. The world thinks you're batty. You're fruitcake. You're loving someone that curses you. But this is exactly what Jesus has taught us. Look what it says here in Matthew 5:43-48. It says here, you have heard that the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as what? True children of your Father in heaven. And if you want to be a true child of God, this is what it says, doesn't it? You gotta love in a way that is not normal, according to the world standards. It's the kind of love what we call agape love, unconditional love. You love regardless of what the other person says or does. You know, they may offend you, they may curse you, but you choose to love because that's how you know the love of the Father is really in you. Amen. Well, number three here. It says, because it just takes one bad apple to spoil the entire batch. Because it just takes one, right in that blank, one bad apple to spoil the entire batch. And, you know, you may have heard an unbeliever say, oh man, those Christians, they're all the same. You know, they're so judgmental. And I hear this, I'm going, oh, no. You know, and I make mistakes too. And sometimes I go, oh man, I don't think you represented Christ very well. And why is it that the actions of just one person will affect a whole group of people? Because that's what it is sometimes. You know, just one person, guess what? Just spoils the entire batch. And it's actually true, you know. What happens is when a fruit is ripe, it emits a gas called ethylene gas. And the more ripe it is, the more it will affect the other foods. And, you know, the other foods could be nice and healthy and shiny. You put that food in their food, sooner than you think, it's going to spoil the whole gas. The other fruits will also get rotten. And you may have remembered former Illinois Governor Red Blagojevich. I have a hard time saying his last name. I had to practice. Rod Blagojevich. He's the former governor of Illinois. You know, after a long and highly publicized trial, he was sentenced in December 2011 and was handed a 14-year sentence. One of the longest ever that was put on a politician in a corruption case. 14 years. And you have to ask, why such a harsh sentence? Well, you know, U.S. District Judge, his name is James Zagel. He told Blagojevich during the proceedings, this is what he says to him. He says, when it is the governor who goes bad, the fabric of Illinois is turned and disfigured and not easily repaired. The harm is the erosion of public trust in government. And, you know, think about this. Fortunately, as believers, we live under the umbrella of grace, not the stiff arm of the law. Just imagine if God says, one strike, you're out. We'd be all out. But praise God, under the umbrella of grace, His mercy, He says, I choose to love you. And I choose to give you salvation. You receive my son Jesus into your heart and you live a life that is true to me. But nevertheless, we should take heed to Judge Zagel's statement and hold ourselves to the same standard of the statement he just made. You know, his ruling could apply to us this way. Just think about this statement here. When it is a Christian who goes bad, the fabric of the church is torn and disfigured and not easily repaired. The harm is the erosion of the public trust in Christianity. Isn't that true?
It's true.
It's one bad apple, and suddenly, all Christians are no good. All Christians are bigots. All Christians are judgmental. All Christians are all these negative words. And that's why we gotta make sure we go around the world, we gotta ask the Lord, help me to be that person you call me to be, and you represent him well. Amen? Look what it says there in 2 Peter 2, 1 to 2. It says there, but there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth shall be slandered. Wow. It says here, their evil teaching and their shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. And I got to tell you, you hear me say this all the time, I'm not going to water down the gospel. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm going to tell it like it is. Because I care about all of you. And the word of God stands true in our hearts, God will bless you. You know, because sometimes you go to a church, a pastor may say things what you only want to hear. But guess what? Change will not come. Because the pastor may be saying, you're all good. You know, there's nothing wrong with you. You're God's creation and you're perfect. And some people go, oh, I like that pastor because he says good things about me and I feel good. Well, sometimes we can't always feel good unless we know we are living a righteous life, a life that is true to God. Amen? That's where, you know, as change comes, we're going to be more like Jesus. And we don't want to hear people saying, oh, those Christians, they're all the same. No, you want to hear them say, oh, those Christians, they're different. Man, I want to be like that Christian because man, they got everything I want. Oh, can you imagine people saying that about you and about me? Wow. Number four, it says, because when we profess to be a Christian, we are wearing Jesus as our brand. We got to remember that. You know, just to think about this, everything we own practically, right, has a brand name. You know, my shirt, Tory Richard, and My pants is Dockers. My car is a Toyota. My TV set is a Sony. My watch is a Casio. My undershirt is Hanes. But, you know, in the advertising world, you have to understand, there's a common understanding that any press is good press. You think that's true? Any press now. Because sometimes, oh, you get free advertisement. Oh, that's good. But, you know, you may have heard this MTV reality TV show. It's called The Jersey Shore. I never watch it. I don't have time to watch it. I heard it's really bad. So don't watch that TV show. But, you know, the main star, his name is Mike the Situation Sorrentino. You ever heard of him? And if you didn't, praise God. But, you know, he and his castmates, you know, are proving that this statement is not always true about the very fact that, you know, any press is good press. Because you gotta understand, their reputation is so poor, I mean, extremely bad. You know, a publicity-hungry brand, you ever heard of Abercrombie and Fitch?
Oh, yeah.
You ever been, you walk by the store, I mean, they got all these huge, you know, pictures of half-naked men and women, you know, and you buy their product. I see, you know, like some of the shirts, they're holding the bag. It's got, like, a man's torso, you know, on the bag. Sometimes a woman, you know, and I go, whoa. And you have some racy photos on there. And, you know, in 2011, Abercrombie and Fitch, they issued a statement saying that they were willing to offer substantial payment for the cast members to stop wearing their brand on the air. They say, don't wear our product. That's what they were saying. They were wanting to distance themselves from any association with these controversial stars. And this is what they said. They said, we are deeply concerned that Mr. Sorrentino's association with our brand could cause significant damage for our image. And you kind of think, what kind of image do you have, you know? But they're saying, don't wear our product. We're going to pay you money if you don't wear our product. And we also have extended this offer to the other members of the cast, and we are hoping that they will not wear our product on TV. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Oh, you know, a brand actually offering to pay someone to not wear their clothing. Because, you know, in the advertising world, we know that brand association is a powerful advertising tool. If you can get a celebrity to use your product or wear your product, oh man, everybody's, oh, I'm going to buy it. But there is a clear point at which the association becomes a liability. And the question you have to ask yourself, what about your association with Christ? Would Jesus consider you to be an asset or a liability to his brand? I had to ask myself this, and I realized there's some times I'm not representing Christ very well. I have to be honest. It could be something I said. Sometimes I think without, I say without thinking it through. Oh, man. I blew it. But you know, the Lord forgives, doesn't he? Because you know, we all have inconsistencies, we have hypocrisies, we have legalisms, and judgmental spirits that can all tarnish the reputation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not perfect, but you know what? We got to get right with God and say, Lord, help me to be careful. Help me to be that true person you want me to be in Christ. Because you got to remember, Jesus is our brand, so we got to wear that brand well. Look what it says here in Colossians 3:17. It says here, Paul tells the Colossians, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you say or do, it says, represent Christ well. Matthew 5:16, this is what it says. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. And this is very important because, you know, a lot of times we say, oh, we want to do good things. We want to do good deeds. But are you doing it in the name of Jesus? Because, you know what, you got to be careful because if we're doing ministry especially, it's so easy to say, yeah, I'm a great person. I do so many good things for so many people. I touch people's lives in ways that, oh, it's because of me that they are where they are today. we got to be very careful of that. Remember, we can't do anything without Jesus. When we're doing ministry, we're saying, hey, it's Jesus that should be given the praise. It's God. And I love it when people come to me and they pray and they listen to the word and they see changes happening in their life. And they come to me and they go, praise God. They don't go, oh, praise Pastor Ben. Oh, forget that. I didn't do anything. It's the word of God that came into your heart and made you who you are today. And he helped you in whatever situation you were in. See that? It's not about us. It's all about him. And if you remember that, you're going to see miracles happening around you all the time. You're going to see the power of God being displayed frequently. Amen? So now we ask the question here. What is better than a good reputation then? Well, you just drop an O in that word good and you got what?
Godly.
God. Yeah, you got a godly reputation. And what is a godly reputation? Well, you know what? Someone has noted that reputation, you see in your notes, reputation is what people think you are. That's your reputation, right? It's based upon what people think you are. While character is what God knows you are. See the difference? Because you know what? Do you think if you were to go into a room, you close the door, you lock it, nobody's there, and you, okay, I can do whatever I want. Not even God will know what I'm doing. Think that's true? God knows. He's everywhere. He sees all. So your true character is based upon the very fact, even behind a closed door, hey, God knows who you are. God knows what you're thinking. God knows what you're saying to your family when it's just you and your family. Because we can be a different person, right? Out in the real world, out in the world where everyone is watching. And you got to understand, most of the time, our reputation bears little resemblance to our true character. And so a person who has a godly reputation will have a reputation that is consistent with their character. So if you see them at home with their family, how they act and how they say things and how they do things the same as if they were out in the community. You see this? Okay, just picture a family. They're on their way to Sunday church in their car. You know, the husband and wife, they're angry, they're yelling at each other, they're shouting obscenities at each other. The children, they're arguing and hitting each other. And the father is saying, just wait till we get out of this car. You're going to get the spanking of your life. And when they arrive to the church parking lot, right, the parking attendant is there, gives them a big smile, and suddenly the whole family turns quiet and calm. You've probably seen that, right? I know you're laughing at me. And the father greets the attendant with a smile and says, good morning, praise the Lord. Then everyone puts on a happy face and uses Christian terminology like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, God is good all the time. Amen. And you know the attendant, he's probably thinking, wow, what godly family. Isn't that true, right? I mean, I have to admit, I think you probably were there. but, you know, this was certainly the case with the Pharisees who were held in such high esteem in the public opinion polls. But you know what? They fell woefully short according to God's standards. You know, when, you know, they're behind closed doors, they didn't act the same way. You know, they only act holy when they're out in the public. You have to ask the question, what is the gap between your reputation and your character? Because there are two ways that we can close this gap. Let's say your character is here, your reputation is here. How far is that gap? Is it like that? Or is it kind of like right there? It's consistent. Well, there are two ways we can close this gap. Number one here, it says, be more concerned about who you are in Christ rather than who you are in the world. Really. Because sometimes people, they're always being concerned about, oh, what the other person's going to think of me, what the other person's going to say. They're always looking at what the world perceives them as. Well, that's important, right? but also be more concerned about faith. Who am I in Jesus Christ? Then you know what? You're not going to be concerned about what the world thinks because you know Christ is alive in you. Amen? Look what it says in Romans 6:11. This is what Paul says. In the same way, commit or count yourselves dead to sin. Everyone say dead to sin.
Dead to sin.
But alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's a choice we got to make. You cannot say, oh, well, I want to be alive in Christ, but I want to also be alive in the world. I want to do the things of the world. That makes me happy. Well, the Bible clearly tells us you can't have it both ways. Either you're going to be of God or you're going to be of the devil. That's what the Bible tells us. We got to choose. You want to be blessed by our Father God? You got to say, yes, Lord. There's no other way but your way. And if you're going to live true to God, God's going to show himself so strong in your life. You're going to see major things happen in your life that will knock your socks off. You're going to see God at work. And you're going to see miracles happen in your life. I got to tell you, I give testimony to this. I was on a pathway leading straight to death and destruction. But God pulled me out of there. I gave my heart to Jesus and he turned my life around. Amen? God can do it for you. You must trust in him. You must believe in him. And he will show himself strong. Number two here, it says, be more transparent about your own shortcomings. I got to tell you, and I, for women, I can see this. You know, like my wife can go into a room with other women and suddenly, instant friendship. Oh, how are you doing? You know, they're talking their whole life story. They just met. Oh, how you do that? You know, and they're talking about, you know, all their struggles and all that. But men, oh, we go in a room. Hey, how's it? Oh, how's it? So that's it. And we don't talk to each other. But the Bible clearly says we must be transparent. That's why we have men's group. Right? Tomorrow, guys. Remember, okay, it's 6 o'clock. Come. It's a good study. But, you know, we gotta learn to be more transparent. We gotta learn to be accountable to each other. Because that's what's gonna give you the power, the strength, the word of God that will come forth. And you will lift your head up high, knowing it's God that will come forth. Look what it says here. In James 5:16. It says here, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be what?
Healed.
What are you being healed of? Your sins, your disease. Really, people who hold on to bitterness and anger, they're sickly. Did you know that? I know a lot of people, they're just so sick, they can't explain these, you know, ailments. And until I pray with them and they release all the bitterness, all the hatred of their past, suddenly they become well. I tell you, I've seen this many a time. And you realize that's what it is. It's like a spiritual stronghold that's gripping your soul, causing all these physical symptoms to come out. Unless you release them, you know, you can't really experience the fullness of God. You gotta let go of them and say, Lord, I give it over to you. Because it says in the next statement, the prayer of a righteous man is what? Powerful and effective. And we know we're only righteous with God. We confess of our sins. No one is perfect. We can't be 100% perfect. But you know what? We can be right with God by repenting, confessing our sins, making it right with him. And we got to realize the Pharisees, they didn't do either of these things. They weren't concerned about their identification with Christ, and they weren't transparent, right? They were always putting on like this other person when they went out in the public. And that is why Jesus said to them, oh, look at this. This is pretty harsh here. Matthew 23:27. He says to the Pharisees, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. Oh, you wouldn't want Jesus to say that to you, right? And that's the thing. We got to make sure, yeah, we're beautiful on the outside, but we're also beautiful on the inside. Because we got Jesus shining in us. We're living a life that is right before him. Amen? And you know what? As you do what is right before the Lord, Oh, God's going to bless you. God's going to show you His love in ways that will rip your soul. I want to ask you now, are there any baseball fans out there? Anybody watch baseball? Nobody. Well, yesterday there were at least three, so, but I've got to tell you about this incident that happened several years ago. It was called the Near Perfect Game. And you know, in June 2, 2010, the Detroit Tigers pitcher, his name is Armando Galarraga. You ever heard of him? You know, he wasn't really well known in the baseball world, but he proceeded to pitch a game that would promise to take him to legendary status. Because, just think about this, after 26 straight outs, I mean, 26 now, he struck out 26 people. And with no walks, Galarraga was only one batter away from pitching the 21st perfect game in all of Major League Baseball history. Man, that's an achievement like no other. And you know, because this is what it is. A perfect game in Major League Baseball is one where a pitcher pitches a game with no hits, no walks. I mean, that is incredible, you know? And all 27 batters, 27 now, of the opposing team, three in each inning for nine innings, they never even went to first base. Then the unbelievable happened. The final batter of the opposing team, he hit a routine base hit that was intercepted by the Tigers player. His name is Miguel Cabrera. And he threw the ball to first base for the out. And everyone clearly saw it. That guy is out. Well, there was no doubt, right? Everyone said, out. But one person says, no. Guess who that person was? The umpire. In a split-second decision, umpire Jim Joyce called the batter safe. And Armando Galarraga, his history-making 21st perfect game, was gone. Imagine, it took him that long. It's gone. And you could hear the sporting world gasp around the globe. That tragic play that had unfolded, but the big shock was yet to come. The umpire, his name is Jim Joyce. He looked back on the recorded tapes of the play, and he did something that was practically unheard of for a baseball umpire. You know what he did? He dropped his head in agony, admitted his call was a grave mistake. And he said, I just cost that kid a perfect game. And then he asked for the opportunity to personally apologize to Galarraga. And then the profound final act of the entire drama unfolded. You know, you gotta understand, a lot of fans, they were verbally lashing out at him. You stupid. All these names, right? You idiot. Oh, imagine. And they were demanding that he be fired from Major League Baseball for his horrendous call, and they even targeted his family with verbal assaults. Can you imagine that? It really got out of hand there. And you know what Armando Galarraga did? He turned Joyce's destiny of more gloom and doom around in one instant. He came out on public television at the next game. He stood at the pitcher's mound right next to the guilty and defeated umpire. You can understand, he was like, And you know what he did? He forgave Jim Joyce unconditionally, affectionately slapping him on the shoulder at the pitcher's mound. And Jim Joyce, he was quoted as saying that in all his years as a major league umpire, I never had a moment like this. And for 21 years, just think about this, umpire Jim Joyce's career was anonymous. Nobody knew him. Nobody knew his name. And then in an instant, he was barely marked with incompetence and hatred. Just like that. His reputation was totally turned around. Went from like a nobody, no, you know, somebody not known to somebody so hated. Just like that, it was now changed into a sweet victory because a relationship was reestablished and fame spread for both Galarraga and Jim Joyce. Here's the thing, right? We know an umpire, you know, is suspected, right, that he makes a right call. But, you know, Jim Joyce had missed the mark, and there was no way for him to correct it. Because, you know, in the game of baseball, that's how it is. Once the umpire makes a call, you cannot, like basketball or football, you can have instant replay. You can't do that in baseball. So the call had already been made according to the rules, and there was nothing he can do about it. So he was guilty, but who had to pay the price? Well, innocent Armando Galarraga. And you can call it Jim Joyce's sin, right? It was his mistake, but it cost Armando the matchless reputation that was rightfully his. And yet in that moment, Jim Joyce asked for forgiveness for his offense that could never be righted. And Galarraga extended that forgiveness without expectation or payment or recompense. And more than that, he restored Jim Joyce in fellowship with himself and all the fans, and even giving them a better reputation than what he had before with this tragic mistake. Let me ask you, does this sound familiar? Yeah. Or if you relate it to Romans 3. I'm gonna go ahead and read that to you, but before we do that, I want to show you a video of actually what transpired. Bessie, can you roll that video?
Nearly impossible to find any place where people weren't buzzing about it today. We are talking about the missed call in Detroit, denying pitcher Armando Galarraga a perfect game. Beyond the debate, should that call be overturned? Should baseball finally adopt instant replay? We saw something more important happening on the field, and here's John Berman with that.
Ground ball, right side.
It was a bad, bad call. Utter disbelief on the face of pitcher Armando Galarraga, denied a perfect game, a feat accomplished by only 20 other pitchers ever. Denied because umpire Jim Joyce called the runner safe on what was clearly an out. You can see the tag on the bag well before the runner gets there. It would have been the last out. But while the call was extraordinarily bad, what followed was simply extraordinary. In a game of barrel chests and big tempers, umpire Jim Joyce apologized.
This is a history call. And I kicked shit out of it. And there's nobody that feels worse than I do. And I took a perfect game away from that kid over there who worked his ass off all night.
And 28-year-old Galarraga, with every right to gripe, did everything he could to make Joyce feel better.
Oh, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Everybody's got a mistake.
And at the game today, a moment of supreme sportsmanship. The two met at home plate. You could see Joyce wipe the tears from his eyes.
And from the fans, the support I got today was, I'll be honest with you, I missed the eye.
Baseball's commissioner said today there is no dispute that last night's game should have ended differently. And he promised to review expanding the use of instant replay in baseball. But he will not reverse the blown call. There's virtually no precedent for that in baseball.
This game will never be forgotten. This game will be talked about forever.
You might say that one man missed the chance to be perfect, but two men seized the chance to be good. And being good in life trumps being perfect in baseball. John Berman, ABC News, New York.
A perfect response, at least.
Like that, a perfect response. Didn't Jesus give us a perfect response? Even though we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we know that that's how much God loves us. Romans 3, 23, 24, look in your notes there. It says, for everyone has sinned, all have sinned, and fall short of God's glorious standard. And you know what? You gotta understand, this was all humankind's reputation. We're sinners. They go and missed the mark of becoming who God wanted us to be. And we couldn't do anything about it. But just like Joyce, you know, we have made a bad call. We could have made really bad calls in our lives. But we probably may be suffering or regretting what we have done. And now we gotta go through the consequences of our mistakes. But you know, God changed all that with a game changer, didn't he? Well, look what it says here in verse 24. It says, yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. Remember, we could never be called righteous. because of what Jesus did. He said, you are considered righteous. He did this how? Through Jesus Christ, when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are what? Made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The very fact that you believe that Jesus suffered and died, he shed his blood for you, it tells us we are made right with God. For that reason, you must believe he did this for you and for me. And you have to understand, when we make a decision for Christ, God helps us to develop our character in becoming more like his son Jesus. And God knows that this is the real you, the real you that he intended you to be. But the only way this can happen is you must say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe what you did in sending your son Jesus to die for me on the cross. And as you truly take a hold of that truth, live a life that's true to God, God's going to show you his love. He's going to show you that you are so deeply loved. And you know, like I said earlier, you know, remember I told you I went from being a shy, quiet child to a brat, to a nerd, to a bad boy rebel, then to a party animal, then to a religious fanatic. Well, I didn't stop there, you know. Praise God. So what would you say my reputation is now? I remember a lady came up to me and said, oh, Pastor, you're such a godly man. And, you know, I was kind of thinking about that, you know, who wouldn't want to be known as a godly person? But you know what? There's a danger to that, dude, because I've seen, you know, guys that go, yeah, I am a godly man. You know, something stick out their chest. I am a very godly man. And we let pride in like that. I'm better than you. We got to be careful of that, because I've seen people do that. I said, oh, don't do that. Because you know what I'd rather be known as? God's work in progress. Because we're all God's work in progress. We're always being changed from glory to glory. As we say, Lord, all you, it's not about me. Help me to become the person you want me to be. It's never to the point to, yes, I arrived. I am Mr. Godly Man. Just call me Godly. Don't do that. Be humble in spirit. Because you know what? There's going to be a day we're all going to be standing before Jesus. And we're not going to be known as God's... What did I say earlier? I'm going blank. God's work in progress. We're not going to be known as God's work in progress. We're going to be known as God's work completed. That's going to be our reputation. You live a life that is well before the Lord here on this planet Earth. We're going to be standing before Jesus and he says, well done, child. Welcome in to eternity with my Father. We're going to be God's work completed. Because we're all redeemed. God did it. He exchanged his son. He allowed him to suffer and die on the cross so that we may have eternity. We may be made right with him. And we'll be with him forever in eternity. And I'd like to conclude by showing you this video. It's one of my favorite songs. It's called I Am Redeemed. Jesse, can you play that?
Haunted by ghosts that lived in my pain.
You are redeemed. I am redeemed. Aren't you glad? And no matter what reputation you had in the past, that is your redeemed. He exchanged his life so that you may come right with him. You have a new life, new identity in Jesus Christ. We hold on to this truth and we don't let go of it. Amen?
Amen.
You are redeemed. Let's go and bow our hearts before our Father God. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful message, Lord, that you have spoken through me, Lord. I know it all comes from you. I thank you, Lord. This message is also for me. And I pray right now, Father, as my brothers and sisters have listened to this message, that they know they have things that they must work out in their lives, that they will listen to your Holy Spirit's voice. And Father, as we are convicted, we're going to choose to do what is right in the eyes of our Lord God and King. Father, help us. Because the only way we can be that person you want us to be is that we must make a choice and say, Lord, I'm all in. I'm not halfway in. I'm all in. I surrender all of me unto you. And as you come in and you work your miracles, you display your power. Father, we know we are forever changed. We know, Father, we don't want to stay the same. We want to be more like your son, Jesus. But this is the only way. And this is what pleases your heart, Father, when we can say, Lord, it's not about me. It's all about you. It's all about my brethren, my brothers and sisters, that whatever I can do to help them, to push them forward, to draw closer to you, that is what pleases Father God. And right now you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I kind of realize now, maybe I haven't been living the kind of life that's been really true to God. I would say I'm a Christian, that maybe I go to church and maybe I'll say the right things, but maybe my true identity isn't in Christ. So I want to make a decision today. Say, Lord, I'm all in. All the way. Because, Lord, I want you to take control of my life, Father. Because, Lord, I tried doing it my way and it seems like I'm getting nowhere. Father, I give you control of my life. Have your way, Father, because I trust in your ways. I know your ways will always bring forth the very best in my life. With all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you're saying, Lord, I surrender. I'm giving all of me unto you. If that's you, if you know that's the cry of your heart, can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me? Hallelujah. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. See your hand? I see your hand back there. Praise God. All right. You put your hands down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you see now the hands that were raised. Father, as we know our hearts belong to you, you will never let us down. You will always show yourself strong in our lives. Father, I just pray right now for all of us that have decided we're going to step forward with you, Father. We're always going to make sure we're representing you well. I just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit's presence will just come right now, Father. Just fill this entire room with your holy presence, Father. This is what we ask of you right now. Fill, Father. Fill the hearts of your children, Father, as only you can. In the name of Jesus Christ, fill. Flow, Holy Spirit, flow. Into this room, into our brothers and sisters' hearts, into their souls. More of you, Father. Father, as we choose to live a life that is right, that is true before you, I pray, Lord, that miracles will abound. Your power will be displayed. We're going to truly know that Jesus is alive in all of us. We thank you, Father, for what you started in us and what you will continue to do. We give you all the glory, all the praises. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I heard people talking about having a relationship with Father God, with his son Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started in this? Or you can start off by praying a simple prayer, but it must come from your heart. You must be genuine about this. You must be sincere. And if you know the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, well, don't fight it. Say, yes, Lord, I hear you. I know you're the one that's tugging my heart, saying, come, come and join the family of believers. The scripture clearly tells us, you deny the Father, he will also deny you. But if you receive him today, he will welcome you with open arms, and he will embrace you and welcome you into the family. And if you're ready, you're saying, yes, Lord, I surrender all. I give my life to Jesus. Can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me? I say yes to Jesus. I give him all of me, Lord. Take my life, Lord. Have your way. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. You put your hands down. Why don't you pray this prayer out loud? Pray it from your heart. And if you already are a believer, just pray it together with the rest of us as we profess who we are in Christ. Just repeat after me. Say, Father God,
I need you.
And I give you praise for who you are.
I believe in you.
And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ.
Who died for me on the cross.
But on the third day,
he rose again.
He lives in my heart.
I give you praise for that.
And Father God,
I confess that I'm a sinner.
But your word says,
if I confess of my sins,
you're faithful and just
to forgive me of my sins
and cleanse me from all unrighteousness.
Cleanse me now, Lord.
Make me holy and pure unto you.
So now I say this,
so you can hear me, Father God,
so that everyone can hear me,
so that I can hear myself,
and so that the devil can hear me.
Jesus Christ is my Lord.
I live for him,
and I live for him only.
Father God,
write my name
in your book of life.
For I give you praise.
In Jesus' name I pray.
And everyone says,
Amen.
Let's give him a clap offering. Praise God. Hallelujah.